Worship is very close to my heart, and it's a very important aspect and foundation of the values of the Promised Church. And as such, we need to spend some time ensuring that our congregation is aware of what we understand by worship and what we're looking for and how we're trying to guide you into this understanding and walk with God. So this morning, I want you just to raise your hand. And honestly, I do want you to raise your hand. If you believe and you know that worship or worshiping God is important. So we all know this is important. We not only believe it, but we know it. Okay, so this is not something that I have to really convince you by, but I'm actually going to do that. I'm going to spend some time today talking to you, and I need you to understand something. I'm going to challenge you. So if you're thin-skinned or easily offended, ask the person next to you for some ice. Okay? Because I'm not going to back off on this. It's a critical part of your life. It's like me telling you don't have to get saved. And say, well, you know, we're not going to do any altar calls because really, you know, you could take 10 years to come around if you want to. What happens if you die before the 10 years? There comes a time in your life as a believer that you need to face the music. Is it okay with you if I challenge you a little bit this morning?
Yes.
But I also promised I will encourage you. Okay? So you'll notice that we didn't finish our praise and worship. We're leaving the worship for the end. So that when we finish teaching, that we can all get involved and enjoy that. So here's the challenging question. Do you love God enough to worship Him? So in other words, if I, as the senior pastor, stand up and I see that you're not worshiping, you're doing it out of rebellion because you do love Him enough to do it. Oops, did I say that out loud? Boy, if that's the opening statement, where are we going to end up? Question number four. Are you thankful enough to say thank you with your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body? Or is it just your spirit that's happy and thankful? And the rest of you, you have to look out like you've been baptized in lemon juice. If you're happy inside, tell your face. Please, we're looking at your face. All right? We want to see that you are truly. And you know what? I honestly believe. Don't say, well, God reads the heart. Well, we're not God. Okay? So we're looking for participation of the entire being. All right? And seriously, you know, a lot of people come, well, I'm not Pentecostal. Well, then your feet are. Why are you doing this to the music? Yeah? So we're talking about. An outward showing of an inward experience. Well, you know, Pastor Henry, I'm just not one of those people. I just don't have that personality that is outgoing. Who said you have to have an outgoing personality to be thankful? Do you need an outgoing personality to be saved? No, no. Do you need an outgoing personality to witness? No. Why? Because God said witness. God said, believe and be saved. He told us to do those things. So we ought to do them. Praise and worship is not about you. It's about God.
Yes.
So when you start telling me about your personality quirks, and that's the reason you can't worship God, you need to understand you've got to be corrected this morning. And we say, I really feel so bad. I've had such a bad week. Everybody lift your hand if you had a bad week. My hands up. If you had a bad week, lift your head. Come on now. Work with me. Work with me. Show the people around you that we've had a bad week. Some of you have had a bad hair day, but the rest of you had a bad week. That doesn't stop me. I don't allow my emotions to dictate to me whether I'm thankful to God or not. Do you think that, hey, this guy drinks 5-hour juice every time before he comes to church so he can be bubbly? Woo! Woo, he's so on fire. He's got the caffeine flow. Woo. Are you confused between what's the anointing and what's caffeine? Seriously, I mean, I come to church and I make a decision. I am going to worship God irrespective of how I feel. And that's called the sacrifice of praise. I don't care how I feel. Honestly. I don't care if I've had a bad day, or I'm having a bad day, or somebody did something to me this week. It happens all the time. That's life. But I'm not going to let life stop me from living the life I'm supposed to live for Him. All right? So, question number 6. I'm trying to get to my introduction. Is God here? How many think we're still waiting for Him? Seriously, how many think we haven't prayed enough, He hasn't arrived? We haven't worshipped enough, He hasn't arrived. You see, God is here. And if He wasn't, the first person who walked in the band to play brought Him with. Because God is in him. Okay? And God is in you. So when you arrive, God is in you. So we are not waiting for God to arrive to worship Him. We are worshiping Him in response to His presence. He's already here. Well, I just don't feel like it. The king walked in, everybody responds. His presence, when the king walks in, you respond. You know, I just don't feel like bowing to you, Mr. King. Sorry, I had such a bad day. I know you're the ruler and all that kind of stuff. And you've got the crown and the glowing stuff and the robes. And yeah, I know all that stuff. But hey, think about me for a minute. You're the king. And after all, you're the king. And everything works for you. I'm not. I'm the peasant. Now, today is about me, king. So if it's okay with you, I let everybody else worship. And I'll watch. Worship is not a spectator sport. It's a participating sport. You can't worship without participating. How many know and believe that worship of God is important? Let me see if we've still got the same people with us. I saw somebody tell his wife, go start the car. So as long as you don't lose focus, we get a little deeper. So we want to talk about worshiping His presence because He's here. We're not trying to invoke His presence. We're not trying to twist God's arm to show up. We're not going to get down and grovel and everything else and say, God, we'll keep going till You show up. He's here and He's in us and we have a response to His presence. Do you know that you were created? Every human being was created to worship. Do you know that God put something inside you that you're not fulfilled until you worship? I honestly believe this. Every single human being knows in their heart of hearts that they are their creature and that there is a creator. I don't think one person walks around thinking, I'm the creator. Or this cool dude just arrived. Woo! Here I am. No. I think we all have to realize we have been created. There's a creator. And something in us, there's a desire in us, a DNA in us, that we can't settle. We desire to worship. God put it in us so it could be a natural outflow from us. Now, how many know that Satan is angry with God? Huh? Do I have to tell you that? Was that new for you? How many of you know this? That Satan's primary enemy is God. He's his number one. You are not Satan's enemy. You might think you are. You are the grass that's being stood on when the elephants fight. You are not the elephant in the room. You're the grass that's being trampled. Satan is going after God, and the way he gets to God is by hurting you. You want to hurt a parent? Go after the child. Hello? Any parents out there?
Yes.
The closest thing to your heart is your child. So if the enemy wants to get to you really, and he can't because it's God, he's going to go for the next vulnerable thing he can get a hold of that will really, ooh, I can't say that in church, upset God. And that's you. And that's why the devil is doing everything he can to hurt you, to make you sick, to make you poor, to make your life miserable, cause divorce, cause sickness, anything he can do to upset God so much that God stops being a God of love and just says, enough of you, devil. That's what he's trying to provoke. And then God is in big trouble. He's not allowed to do that. But there's going to come a day when he will. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. So, Satan's number one enemy is God. Satan's number one goal is to be worshipped. Listen. The devil knows that the human race was created to worship God. And that their main purpose on life, in life, is to worship God. Your main purpose in life is not to pray. We're told to pray without ceasing. But we're also told to worship and to praise without ceasing. The two things we're told to do without ceasing. So Satan knows that you were created. A man doesn't know that. A lot of people are not aware of what their main purpose in life is. And because they're not aware of it, Satan comes along and uses that worship, what? Desire in them to cause them to worship false gods. So he created every religion on the planet. Every religion is there to deviate you and to divert you from worshiping God in the truth. So Satan is very clever when it comes to that. Man is ignorant of his purpose in life. So Satan provides for them a purpose. So modern man worships his work. And then works at his play. And then plays at his worship. The thing we should be doing most of, we're doing least of. We treat worship as if we can take it or leave it, like it's a play. But we're so concerned about the games that we play that we work so hard at the games. But our job, we worship. Because if somebody says to you, don't talk about Jesus here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'd rather keep my job than acknowledge Jesus. What's that? That's worshiping your job. I told you it'll be a little, well, encouraging. You know, the devil's desire to be worshipped is so great that he lost his position in heaven because he tried to take God's position to be worshipped. The devil's desire to be worshipped is so strong he tried to get Jesus to worship him. He said to Jesus, man, he said, come on, worship me, I'll give you all of this. Didn't he say that? I mean, if the devil is so stupid that he's going to try and get the Son of God to worship him, what chance do you have of him not coming after you to try and get you into false worship or to worship the things that he's involved with? How easy is it going to be? Jesus, of course, told him, forget it, not going to happen. Now, his first goal is to try and get worship for himself. If that doesn't succeed, his second goal is to try and stop worship of God or to try and divert the worship from God to something else, or to distort the worship in churches of God so that it doesn't count. I'm here to tell you, everything that happens in church is not worship. Every song that's sung is not praise. And Satan is very smart. Because he created all these religions to try and stop the worship of God, and he perverts it so that it has no effect whatsoever. So listen carefully. I honestly don't want to offend anybody here today, because you may have a preconceived idea of what praise and worship is, but I want to tell you what the scripture says about it so that you can be in the New Testament with the rest of us. If worship of Jesus and worship of God is not in spirit and in truth, it is not desired by God. He doesn't want it. It doesn't please him, no matter how hard the worshiper tries. He can whip himself, crawl on his knees on broken glass, sleep on beds of nails, fast for 20 days, and none of it impresses God nor pleases him. He doesn't desire it. You listening? So let's go to our first scripture. That was my introduction. Please follow me to John 4, 21. It's in red. Jesus is speaking. Now I'm going to say this up front. This is the most important scripture in the entire Bible concerning the subject of worship. There's no greater subject. There's no greater verse. There's no greater teaching than this one we're going to read. So listen up, because it's the most important thing you're ever going to hear about worship. And it's coming from your master's lips, Jesus. He's talking to the woman at the well, and he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And you'll notice I've put in parentheses there, not limited to these places. What Jesus was saying to them, because she was claiming, "We worship God here, and this is where we worship God here." And he's saying, "Okay, that's cool, but there's a time coming when you won't worship here. You're actually going to worship everywhere. You're not going to be limited to this place." That's what he was saying. And now he says this, verse 22. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship." I'll ask you a question. Do you know who you worship? "For salvation is of the Jews." Are you saved? Yes. "Now the hour is coming," Jesus says. And then he says this, "Now is." So it's arrived. It's not something that's been pushed to the time we're going to be in heaven. It's not a future date. It's already arrived. He says, "And now is." Hold on now, watch. "When the true worshipers," everybody say true worshipers, "will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Say in spirit and truth. "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." So the Father is not seeking people who do not worship in spirit and truth. He is seeking those who do worship in spirit and truth. Unless I'm reading my Bible wrong. God is a spirit, and those who worship him have the option. If they feel like it. If they've had a good week. If they're not upset with anybody else in the church. If they enjoyed the music, if the pastor greeted them. What is the condition? The condition is that God is a spirit, and you have no choice. Once you board this plane for heaven, you can't change course. Hello. On this plane, we sing songs. "Pass me the oxygen, pass me the oxygen." That's the songs that we do. Okay? Because they're life-giving. So we don't have a choice. We come to Christ, and we accept that when we come to Christ, we must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you agree? So anytime you're not doing it, you're in rebellion. Or you're ignorant. Which one is it going to be? If you're ignorant before you walked in, you're no longer ignorant. So you can't claim that. "Well, I'm stupid." That's not a good idea either. "Well, I'm rebellious." Good. Now we're going to get you to repentance. Awesome. We'll serve communion later. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must. Those who worship him must. Those who worship him anywhere around the world, in any church, any denomination, those who worship him must. This is not a choice. This is not one of the 10 suggestions. This is a must. It's a New Testament must. You've got to do it. Well, I don't like being forced to do it. Then don't go to heaven. Surely you're going to be forced to do a lot of things. Keep the speed limit. Stop at stop streets. I don't like to do that. I know. Pay the IRS. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Well, here's the thing. If you leave them alone, they'll leave you alone. Really? And you want to tell you something? I'm on first name terms with them. Do you know, if you look at this verse, that the word worship, or worshipers, is mentioned 8 times in 4 verses, 21 to 24, 8 times. How many of you know that if something's mentioned twice, it becomes a New Testament commandment or law instruction? How about something being mentioned 8 times in 4 verses? Do you think that's important? And this is from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus is telling us that the time is now, not a future time, that if you want to worship Jesus and worship God, and you consider yourself to be a true worshiper, then you must worship in spirit and truth. Now you've got a choice. Hallelujah or hallelujah. I think my jokes are funny. I spent a lot of time thinking about them. You know that I believe we have one of the greatest worship teams in all of America, maybe in all of the world. And God has given the responsibility to this group, the worship team, to lead us into an intimate presence of God. His presence is here, but we don't sense it because we haven't shut down our worldly things and haven't begun to focus on Him. So we are oblivious to His presence. So the worship team's job, their responsibility, is to help us tear away those things that have held us back during the week, those bad hair days and those bad things people said, all those things, take it away and help you to enter in and to focus on His presence and to release the joy of the Lord and thanksgiving. That's their job. It's a very, very important job, and I believe, honestly, that second to the preaching of the Word, they have the most important job, the greatest responsibility, is to help the congregation enter in to a time of thanksgiving and worship to God corporately. Now, you should be doing that at home. Most churches do it for about 10 to 15 minutes, correct? Yeah. They sing 2 or 3 songs. 15 minutes. How does that figure in? If it's the most important thing, how does that figure into a 112-hour week while you're awake? Not sleeping, awake. 112 hours. I can't do the math to multiply it by 60. But you could use your phone. You could figure it out. Just don't call somebody. 112 hours, you're awake. 12 minutes to 15 minutes, you worship once a week. And it's a critical thing that you've got to do that God requires of you. What does that say about the position of God in your life? What does it say? Now, if that wasn't bad enough, some people come late. And worse than coming late is they come and don't participate. Wow, it went quiet. Holy moly. Feeling the burden of the service. Help me, Jesus. Everybody put your hand on me and say, help him, Jesus. I'm encouraging you. You just don't know it. If God seeks true worshipers, true worship from His children, if God seeks true worship from His children, shouldn't we do a little more than a few minutes a week? If that's what He's looking for. How many say amen to that? Okay. So you can understand why in my heart I'm grieved. I'm grieved when you're late to church. why in my heart I'm grieved when I look across the congregation and see people not participating. Unless you're unsaved, then you have no understanding why we're so happy. And you have no experience of God's presence. So you're dead inside. But we who are alive and can't muster up enough thanksgiving to worship Him for those 20 minutes, it grieves me. I can't imagine how it must grieve the Holy Spirit. You think the Holy Spirit can get grieved? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. He's like a dove. Like a dove. He isn't a dove. He's not a pigeon. We're not going to let Him out here just now. Holy Spirit is here. We could be in big trouble. A cat could eat Him while He's behind there. And then now what? The whole service will fall flat. We'll just have feathers. Ichabod, He has departed. He left some feathers. Okay, He's not a dove. He's like a dove. Slightest, and He goes. Lifts, moves. So we need to be sensitive to Him. We need to welcome Him, okay? If you go to any production, stage production, any theater, how many have been to a theater? Come on. Even if you haven't been, lift your hand, because this is bad if you haven't been. You know that they shut the doors. There's a warning, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, and the door's shut. And you can't come in. So I'm proposing... Oh. All right, I'll back off. It's just enough for you to think the thought. Because I think those thoughts. You need to understand, I'm flesh and blood. I think, how can I get people to come to church? How can I get it? I spend $1,000 advertising in the newspaper. Nobody comes. So I figured if I gave $100 to everybody who brought somebody, it would be better spent. And if they get saved, $1,000. Of course, you understand you don't get a reward when you get to heaven, but hey, you can pay the rent. See, I do think those thoughts. I know I'm crazy. I think those thoughts. I'm sorry. What can I say about it? See, there's some really major misconceptions concerning praise and worship in the church. And I'm not really pointing my finger at any church in particular. I'm actually pointing my finger at all churches, so don't feel left out. Boy, I'm so funny this morning, I can't stand it. And where these jokes are coming from. Even Sly's laughing all the way to the back there. When someone does not have a personal relationship with Jesus, and they sing hymns and choruses because of religious tradition, does that constitute worship from the heart? Would that comply with what Jesus said? So they are not really worshiping Spirit and truth, right? You see, if someone sings the American national anthem, does that make them an American? You get the point? I hope so. I hope you get the point right there. So what about people then who come to church and who are reluctant? What happens if they join in the singing? They're reluctant, but they sing. Does that qualify as worship? I know you know the answer. You're just going quiet on me. The answer is no. If worship doesn't come from a grateful heart, it is merely lip service. What would you think of an Olympic athlete who wins a gold medal and you're watching the big thing going down? Now, it could be a football team, it could be a baseball team, could be a basketball, any one of those great teams. But what would happen for an individual who wins a gold medal, stands on top of this, he gets up and he's right in the top, he's in the middle, national anthem plays, and he goes, for those who are not on TV, he's folding his hands and he's pouting. He refuses to sing the national anthem. What would that say about how he thinks about America? How would you feel about that athlete displaying that kind of an attitude about the American flag? I'm asking you a real question now. Would you say that's disrespectful?
Yes.
Dishonoring?
Yes.
And I can't believe it. Why don't you go and run for another country? We gave you the opportunity and so on and so forth. And you would really get mad at him. You know, Jesus gave you more than the gold medal. And you come to church and you say, it doesn't matter. What message are you sending? Talk about dishonor? Disrespect? I'm going to get to the encouraging part any minute. I promise you. I want to get there. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. They worship me in vain. That means useless. It means it doesn't count. Because their hearts are far from me. Do you understand something? When you come into a corporate service like this and the worship gets up, you got to get your heart and your mind and your spirit in gear, and you got to get right behind that thing and get involved, and it's got to come out of a thankful heart. It's not capable. Well, I don't feel like it, and I'm not happy about this. I'm not happy that. Who cares? Squash your feelings, put those emotions down, and give God priority, or you're telling me that your feelings are greater than your salvation. That God doesn't mean as much to you as your anger does towards that person. You feel more justified being angry than you do being thankful. Praise, thanksgiving, and worship are a result of the overwhelming gratitude flowing out of your heart about and towards your Creator. Therefore, it's a lifestyle. You don't get saved on Sunday and from Monday to Friday, you don't live like the devil. You're saved all week. So behave saved all week. Amen? You're grateful all week. I honestly think that one of the greatest sayings that have been said to me in the last 10 years is, I'm blessed and grateful. I'm writing another book in the summer, and it's going to be called Blessed and Grateful. It made such an impact on me because I've always said, yeah, we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. But you see, gratefulness is about what it's all about. It's all about being grateful that you're blessed. And thanksgiving and worshiping God is nothing more than being grateful and showing that you're grateful. Thanksgiving and worship is the only thing that you can give God that He can't give Himself. He can give Himself streets of gold, but He can't give Himself worship. He can't give Himself thanksgiving. He allows you that privilege. Here is the central thought, the key. If you write nothing else down, write this down. Being thankful is at the heart of worship. Being thankful is at the heart of worship. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing. Everybody say overflowing. Say it again. One more time. Overflowing with thanksgiving or with thankfulness. Now, overflowing means you can't shut it up. It's coming out. It's bubbling out. Okay? If you live your life like that, people around you will know. This week, Dennis and I had the privilege of going to play at another golf club. And for the first time, he was able to play with me as I worked the field on my assignment. And we got blessed with an Islamic man playing with us. And by the 17th hole, Dennis, we were praying for him. By the 17th hole, he was asking us to pray for his healing. And I said to him, we're going to pray in Jesus' name. He said, I'm not a good Muslim. I said, it doesn't matter how good or not. The Jesus that we love is going to heal you because He loves you. There was the time we got to the 17th hole. We had a wonderful day, did we not? On assignment. I mean, you guys are on assignment all the time. But you know what? We couldn't keep it down. We couldn't keep it down. When he got between the two of us and he realized that we're both Christians, And he said, Hal, this is a Muslim sandwich between two Christians. And he was making jokes. He was quite happy to play with us. And he said, can we come play again next week? I enjoyed playing with you. Turns out that two doors down from where I've moved in, another Muslim man. Abraham is his name. And he stopped by. He said, anything you want, please. I'm here. I'm just two doors down. I said, great. Thank you so much. And I said, with that name and color, you Middle Eastern? He said, yes, I'm Islamic. I said, okay. If you need prayer, call me. I can pray for you. And he said, if you need anything, you ask me. So about 10 o'clock that night, we were looking for places to dump the trash. Because, you know, when you move, you get more trash than you can put into three buckets. So the four young adults hit the streets. Stop the recording. I've got to say some stuff. We're doing a community service. So much fun. It was so much fun. Dumping your trash in somebody else's. But not his. I went and knocked on his door. And he answered the door. And I said, Abraham. He said, yes. Can I dump my trash in your can? And he said, yes, of course you can. Anytime. You don't have to bother me. You don't have to talk. Just go do it anytime you want to. All right. I just want to let you know I'm dumping trash in your can. Thank you. Thank you. See you again, huh? All right, Henry. I'll see you again, huh? I'm making friends by dumping trash. I'm telling you, don't confine the way you can witness. You'll find a way. Why does it come that easy to me? Because it runs out of me. I'm filled. I just follow. I don't try and make stuff up. I don't try and be a Christian. I am a Christian. I live that way. Amen? And when I come to church, it's just natural for me to worship and praise God. I'm so happy. I'm so happy I'm going to heaven. Or honestly, people, we should get as happy about going to heaven as the other crowd is about going to hell. The world is having such fun. They're even just enjoying themselves. They're just partying all the time. Where are you going? I'm going to hell. And you're happy. Okay, we ought to be happy. We're going to heaven. You see some Christians and they're not sure. Are you happy? Aren't you happy? Well, let me think about that. Okay, let me get some serious teaching in. This word thankfulness is the word of giving thanks. But in the Greek, and I've put it up for you here so you can see it, you might recognize the Greek if you've done any Greek studies. It's the word eucharista. Now, in the spelling that you're going to see, it doesn't have the I-A at the end of the word. But it means to give freely. It means it's often rendered charis, which is grace. The word for grace is charis. And it is, if you'll look in your Vine's dictionaries, you'll find this. It is an expression of gratitude actively. It is the use of grateful language to God. I'm reading out of the Vine's. As an act of worship. That's what thanksgiving is. Or being thankful. It is an expression of gratitude. It is an actively outshowing use of language to God as an act of worship. So thanksgiving then is a response to God's grace. Thanksgiving is a response to what God has done in our lives. That's why Psalm 104, and we all know this, Old Testament is full of it. And as I start to quote it, you'll note, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give him thanks. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And verse 5 says, why? For the Lord. Why? For the Lord is good and his love endures forever and his faithfulness continues through all generations. That's why I do it. But it's Old Testament. If they could do it in the Old Testament, how much more should I be doing it this side of the cross? With God in me. If they could be that happy and they were under the law, we ought to be happier than that, surely. So thanksgiving is a response to God's goodness, according to that. It's a response to God's faithfulness, to God's love that we've experienced. Again, we have to remind ourselves. Remember I said it's got to be spirit, soul, and body? I want to ask you this question. Who in all the Bible, other than Jesus, do you think was the greatest praiser? Who? Who says David?
I said Paul.
Who says Paul?
I said Paul.
Who says, I don't know, tell me. Okay, it was by far David. There's no real comparison at all. He was the greatest praiser, wrote the Psalms of praise. He was by far the greatest one. Okay, whose sins with Bathsheba are recorded in the book? Easy one to remember. David. Who is the man after God's own heart?
David.
Confusion. David. Bathsheba, praise. Man after my own heart. Quick to repent, worship. I'm going to tell you something this. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest thing you can do to keep your life straight is to be a worshiper. And even if you fall, if your heart is tender towards God and you come back, oh God, I blew it, I missed it. But you know what? I'm so thankful, Lord, that your blood cleanses me. And thank you, Lord, for heaven. And sorry I let you down. But I just give you praise and I worship you, Jesus. For you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Rose of Sharon. You're the beginning and the end of my faith. You love me unconditionally, and I'm so, so grateful for your patience with me, for your kindness towards me, and for your love, and you never let me go. Help me, Jesus, by your Spirit, that I can be strong and live the life for you. Stand up, my son. You're good to go. 1 minute. 1 minute of true worship from your heart. Out of thankfulness, we'll put you right back on track. You don't have to run the marathon to prove that you love God. Just get on your knees. Lift your hands in humility and ask God to cleanse you. That's all it takes. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
All right. And this is what this is saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's your mind, your emotions. Mind, don't forget all of his benefits. Don't forget. When things get hard, don't forget his benefits. When things get tough, don't forget his benefits. Watch some of his benefits. Who forgives every one of your iniquities, of all of your sins. Who heals each one of all of your diseases. He heals and he forgives. You see, thanksgiving is actually an activator of your faith. When you come to God with that worship, you activate your faith to receive his benefits. When you refuse to enter in, you're pouring cold water on your faith and you're staying in your position. You can't change until you worship. Say it's a done deal. See, those in Christ have no business walking along dragging our knuckles on the ground. We have no business. We just cannot let one day go by without a definite effort of thanksgiving and worship. A definite. And then Sunday, we come together as a corporate body and we should blow the roof off. The band should not have to say, come on, people, enter in. Come on, people, get happy. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. The band should be ringing a bell. Stop, stop. We'll do the announcements now. That's what they should be doing. They shouldn't have to pep rally you and stir you up to get your emotions going. I'm telling you now, if you don't walk in 100% and it takes 20 minutes to get you to that place, you were backslidden when you walked in. Did I say that out loud?
Yes, that's good.
And if you walk in and you're a little low, come to the prayer meeting and get filled in the prayer meeting before you come into the major event. See, I'm preaching real good. Face your problems with thanksgiving. That's how you deal with it. Face it with thanksgiving. Okay, my last scripture. Hebrews 13:15. Through him. Therefore, let us, everybody say constantly,
constantly.
Again,
constantly.
And at all times,
at all times.
One more time, at all times, constantly and at all times doesn't leave room for no time. Offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. It comes out of our lips. That thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorifies His name. So constantly, ongoing, it should come out of our mouth. When people squeeze you like a sponge, out should come thanksgiving and praise. Not cursing. Okay. When you bump your toe, you shouldn't curse the toe that got hurt. You should bless the four that didn't get hurt. I'm just kidding with you. But you know what? When life bumps your toe, we're so quick to fall off our horse. Well, God, Jesus, are you still on the throne? Why? Because you bumped your toe? Because you lost your job? Because you had an emotional upset? You fell off your horse? You think He fell off the throne? No, sir. No, sir. Didn't happen. And He's still there. Thank God He's still there. You know, if you really think about it, you can always find something good to give God praise for. Can you? Just, you can. You can find something good to say. So when you do give thanks to God, never let that praise and worship become a formula of Christian ease. Do you know what Christian ease is? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. Praise Him, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, hallelujah. I know you know more words than that. I know you do. I heard you when you had your last fight. You had a lot more words than that. I think you could come up with words that are not cliches. Because a thankful heart does not need cliches. A man who's truly in love with a woman can think of something else than I love you. 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 Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Enough already. Buy me flowers. Show me another way. Say something else. Are you listening to me? If you honestly love somebody and is a deep, overwhelming, overflowing love, you write poems. You write songs. You think of things. It's like, well, I'm in another world. I've got this craziness called love, and I can't even think straight. And I don't even know. Hello, love. It's not a case of, you don't tell me you love me. I said so when we got married. If anything changes, I'll tell you. No. Daily. Isn't it a daily thing? Come on, woman. Wave your hand at me if it's a daily need. Only three women have a daily need. Guys, yours. All right. You're cool. You're good to go. What can I say? Don't need any of this marriage counseling stuff. All right. So now, what we're going to do is we're going to serve you communion. We're going to have the band come up. And we're going to honestly declare our love for the Lord, not in a shallow declaration, but in a deep, heartfelt declaration. Because let me say this to you. A shallow declaration of past victories will only produce a shallow manifestation in the future. I'll say that again. A shallow declaration of past victories will only produce a shallow victory in the future. If it's heartfelt, coming out of the depth of your heart, go ahead and start serving people communion, please. And you can start turning the lights down. We're going to take a moment. Obviously, the greatest thing that we can be thankful to God for is our salvation, what He did on the cross. Is that true? That's the greatest thing that we can be thankful for. So we're going to partake of the communion, the Eucharist. The communion is called the Eucharist. And we're going to freely give to Him everything He deserves because He saved us. And we want Him to know that we love Him. But I want you to take a moment and to think how you could thank Him. How could you thank Him? What words could you say? Because remember, it's active words overflow out of your mouth. It's intelligent words that flow out of your mouth at a grateful heart full of thanksgiving. True worship. True worship. Now, as soon as the ushers have served everybody, ushers, let me know. Because I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to try and help you to step out of this natural physical realm and pull back the veil and step right into His tangible presence.
Yes, Jesus.
Okay? We've had a good time in church. You've been beaten up. No, you haven't. I hope you haven't. Because you're all praisers and worshipers and true worshipers. So, as soon as you receive your communion, close your eyes. As soon as you've got it, close your eyes and bow your head. I want you to begin meditating on God's goodness, what He's done for you, just how much you love Him, how awesome He is. With your eyes closed, I want you to begin to imagine entering into a world beyond the veil, where God exists, where God exists, and we know He does here, but I want you to try and spiritualize this imagination, where the attributes of God, the power that holds the universe together, and the awesomeness of His love is so thick that when you step into it, you're just overwhelmed by it. You're not conscious of anything else except God's presence and His love. And as you gaze into His love, you begin to understand that He created this world to serve you. And whatever you may need, He has placed here before you were ever born. You begin to see things as Jesus sees them. You begin to do things in this new world the way He wants you to do it. This is the only time that your body is totally committed. Because you're not allowing it to do anything else. You're literally compelling it. You will worship God with your spirit. That is a life of thanksgiving. This presence that you sense is a cleanser of both body and soul. In this realm, you step out of your circumstances of the world into healing, abundance, happiness, and joy. And thanksgiving shows the expression and appreciation and adoration for God in every situation. Now partake, dear family, partake of His broken body and His shed blood. And when you're done, join me as we worship with our band. Join me. Just get lost in His presence.